morning as I was, or this week as I was putting together my message and thinking about what I wanted to share on New Year's, and realized that on New Year's I like to give kind of a here, this is where we're going, this is where we would like to get to type of speech for the New Year. It's also for the beginning of the fiscal year as well in July. But as I was thinking about where do we want to be as a church, where do we want to be, where does God want to take us as a church, and really I hear the same words that we said last year, and really the words after that, or the year after that, and that is committing ourselves to the lives of others. That's what God wants in our life as a church, to learn how to invest, for me to invest myself in you, and for you to learn how to invest yourselves into someone else. I think that's what God would have for us. That's what God would want. Obviously, as we've been preaching for years on understanding the how to live the gospel in our lives, now we need to expand that understanding in helping other people do that as well. Amen? As I was thinking about that, I started thinking about my parents' church. My parents go to, I believe it is, the largest Baptist church in the world. And ironically, its name is Second Baptist. If it's not the largest, it's one of the largest. I read something the other day that said that. I don't know it's true. But what they say about their church is they go into to the church, I think they go on Saturdays, go into the church, and they sit down. And every time they sit down, there's always someone different sitting beside them. There's never a Sunday or a Saturday or a time that they worship that they see the same person. And it's almost like it's intrinsic to us. It's something that we kind of are bent towards. We all kind of like that to a certain degree, that we like to be in a situation where we don't have people around us that we're accountable to, that we don't see people every Sunday that are the same person that's going to ask, hey, how's your day? How was your week? They're going to ask you how you're doing spiritually, what's going on in your life. And it's kind of a second nature to man, if you will. In the large churches, the mega churches, they know that that's a problem. They try to fix that. Tamara and I were at Grace Community Church for years, and they knew that. They tried to work on that. That's certainly a part of every church's issue, and it's part of what we struggle with as well, is it's easy to come and to sit down and to, you know, just enjoy and to be part of it. It's harder to get involved. It's harder to invest ourselves in ministry and really invest ourselves into people. We say that we, you know, want to invest ourselves into people. Well, the problem with that is, if I get to know someone, what happens on the other end? They get to know what? Me. And I don't know that I really want somebody to get to know me that well. And so it's difficult. Or maybe you might say, well, I'm all right with them getting to know me, but what about if I get to know someone else? And I don't like that person, and there's something about that, and it's difficult. It is difficult. It's hard for a matter of time. You might say, you know, I've got time things. I'm a busy person. What do you do all the day? I don't know, but I'm busy at it. Amen, right? And it's hard to commit ourselves to people. It's hard to invest ourselves into people. It's hard to invest ourselves into people's lives. But we're going to see today that God wants us to abandon what we want. He wants us to abandon what we want and invest ourselves in people. First point we're going to look at is, what is our role? Bystander or participant? Bystander or participant. I was at a Baptist church for 15, 16 years before I came here, and it was ironic. Well, the first year I was there, a gentleman came up to me. We had this conversation. This guy that I ended up being really good friends with, and our kids knew their kids and kind of grew up together to a certain degree. And I remember we were both young at that time. That was a long time ago. And that was 20 years ago, I guess. And we were both young. I was straight out of seminary, and he looked at me, and I'll never forget this. He said, "Scott, I think it's amazing that you have devoted your life to serve the Lord, to that be the one thing that you're going to do, to devote your life to serve the Lord." And I really didn't understand what he was saying. You know, it was flattering, I guess, but I really didn't understand. But then right after that, he said, "But I couldn't do that." And it took me a while to kind of process that and to figure out what he was saying. And I love this guy, and he's a great friend of mine, and I mean nothing against him, but just to use him as an example of what kind of we all think, and that is that there's two different callings in life. Right, there's the pastor that's called to be the pastor, and certainly he should devote his life to that. But then there's everyone else who's not called to be a pastor. And really, there's only one calling. If we look at Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." We have all been called to the same thing. All of us have the exact same calling, and that is to invest ourselves in other people. Whether it's believers or non-believers, our job is to invest ourselves in other people. The difference is, and the only difference, is that some have been freed up financially to do that, like myself, and others still have to have a 9-to-5 job. But in the midst of that, there's still one calling. And that is that we've all been called to the same ministry. But what's the problem? Why is it that it's so hard to see that what God wants is for us to really make serving other people and serving Him our number one priority? Now, you know, I'm a pastor, and that's the thing I do, but I would say making people my number one priority is not the thing I do all the time. It's not. I struggle with that as much as you do. It's easy for me to go lock myself in my study and just prepare a message because I'm not dealing with people at that point. You know, there's no issues going on. There's no confrontation. That's easy. But dealing with people is harder. It's much harder. And this is kind of the reason why. Because we like to bring God into our world. That's the way that we see Christianity. When we look at Christianity, we think that, you know, I have these things in my life, right? You know, I like to do this, I like to do that. My life is organized, and I go to work, I have my hobbies, I have my families, I have all these things I do, my community things of work I do. And then so these things are set. That's my life, right? And then I'm going to be extra good now, because now I'm going to bring God into that. And I'm going to let God, you know, be a part of that world. And aren't I being a great person that I'm letting God be a part of my world, where that is not what God wants from us at all? God wants us to abandon our life and our desires for him. That's a bigger task. He wants us to say that no matter what I want in life, no matter what's comfortable, no matter what is easy for me, no matter what is my preference, no matter what is is the things I enjoy in life, I give those up. I abandon those to follow Christ. There's a book I'm reading. It's called The Trellis and the Vine. Famous book a few years ago. A lot of people, pastors read that. And it's a good book. I enjoy it. But it says this. He says in here, but would someone observing from the outside, so he's saying if someone is looking on the outside, looking into your life, would they say of you, look, there is one who has abandoned his life for Christ and Christ's mission. Now, what a friend of mine didn't understand is, yes, I might have spent time serving the Lord, but that's not really what God was looking for. God was looking for me to not put God into my life, but me to abandon my life. Does that make sense? To abandon all the things that I thought were important, all the things that I thought were significant, my hobbies, the things I enjoyed, all of these things, abandon those and follow Christ. I mean, we see verses all over Scripture that say the same thing. Mark 8:34-35, and he summoned the crowd and with the disciples, and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, you guys know the rest of this. He must what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." He says in 35, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will what? Save it." What God is saying is that, look, I want you to abandon what you think is right. All of these things in your life, and I've got things. Do you have things? I've got things in my life that it's what I like to do. This is what I enjoy. And so if I sit down in my day and I organize my day and I say, look, this is what I'm going to do in the day, that is going to be according to the things I enjoy. Right? And God is saying that I want you to abandon the things you enjoy, abandon the things in your life that are just because of your enjoyment. And I want you to deny them things, those things, if they mean something different than following me. If you can do those and follow Christ at the same time, then that's great. But if not, we need to abandon those. Luke chapter 9, verse 59 through 60 said, and he said to another, "Follow me." This is Jesus saying, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." In verse 60, Jesus said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Look, that's a different mindset. God is saying about me, he's saying, "Scott, I don't want you to just sit in your offices and prepare sermons and just, you know, go through the clock and spend so many hours working for the Lord." He says, "That's not what I'm calling you to do." And for us in the pews, he's not saying, "Look, I'm not just calling you to you know, have a task list of things to do and to do this and to do that." That's not what he's saying. He says, "I'm saying for you to deny everything else. To say that, you know, things that are comfortable to me, I'm going to put those aside. And I'm going to make myself last. So that I can glorify the Lord in my life. How do I glorify the Lord? By making myself last. What's my problem? Is that I want to be first, right? That's my problem. That's our problem in life. Our problem is that we want to be first. God says we need to be last. Philippians chapter chapter 2, verse 29, verse 30, says, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. Verse 30, because he came close to death. Close to death for the work of Christ. Forgot to write the person. I believe this is Epaphroditus. Is that correct? Epaphroditus, I believe. And he says that that this man was so committed to you that he worked himself to become close to death, risking his life to complete what was a deficit in your service. And this is what God is looking for in our lives. This is what God wants from me, is to risk my life to fulfill the things that you guys need in your life. And that's what God is looking for us all, is to deny to become last. So that he might become first. How do we do this? How do we do this great change in our lives of not becoming a bystander, but becoming a participant, by putting Christ first in our lives, by abandoning ourselves? We do that by changing who is at the center of our lives. We do that by changing who is at the center of our lives. It's natural that we're there. That's what we naturally do. Wake up in the morning, I'm the center of my life. I've got to take myself off the throne, put Christ there. So it's a natural byproduct of just the flesh that I am the center of my life. So every day, there's a process of me taking myself off the throne. And that is the process that changes our lives. And this just happens to be a passage that my son really enjoys, and I enjoy it as well. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. What does the first phrase say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you want to change, it's by allowing the word of Christ to dwell in your mind constantly. And the more you allow it to dwell in your mind, the more you're going to see the holiness and the purity and the perfection of who God is. And the more you see this perfect, pure image of God, then what's reflected from that is our perfection, right? What do we see? Our sin, our shortcomings, our failures. And that's how we grow. Why is it so hard to grow spiritually? Because I do not see my own sin. Why don't I see my own sin? Because I think what I'm doing is right. Why do I think what I'm doing is right? Because I am at the center of my life. I am at the throne. And in order to be able to see my sins, in order to be able to grow spiritually, I need to take myself off the throne, put Christ on there. And the more I meditate on who he is, the more I allow that to richly flow into my mind, the more it spends time in the mind, the more it transforms me. And then the more I get to confess my sins. That's great, isn't it? You say, bro, pastor, that's not fun. I don't want to confess my sins, but that's the only way we change. It's the only way we change. You can't change without confessing your sin, because you can't turn to one way without turning from what? The other. So I can't say, God, I want to follow you. I want to do what you want me to do without, you know, confessing that I wasn't doing that. The only way I can turn to God is by confessing that I wasn't turning to you. I was putting myself on the center. So we need to spend more time richly letting God's word flow in our mind. Spend more time allowing it to just go through our brain and to marinate and to transform us, Romans 12:2, and to spend time in there, Romans 12:1-2. And as we do that, when you see the sins, when they become obvious, confess them. Sometimes our ability to change is not because we don't know what we are doing wrong. It's because really we're not willing to confess that. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. Yes, I know I'm doing wrong. Yes, I know that's not right. But I'm not willing to really come forth and to say, you know what? I did this. That was wrong. And that is part of the power to change. Number two, another part of being a participant, another part of being involved in people's lives, of not allowing our self to be the center of our lives. Another way to do that is by speaking the word, speaking scripture to one another. Speaking scripture to one another. Now you might say, when I say you need to encourage one another with scripture, you might look at me and say, no, Pastor, no, you've got that wrong. I am not that person. That's what you do. That's what this other person who is gifted with these spiritual gifts do. That's what they do. But no, you got to understand, God hasn't made me that person, right? God's made me the behind-the-scenes person. I like to do the things behind the scenes. I don't like to do the things up front. But what we're going to see is that God has really called all of us to be that person. That's what we saw last point. Amen. We like that noise. That's good noise. Don't worry about that. That's the good type of noise. We saw in the first point, Matthew 28, God said, go therefore make disciples of all nations. That's what we should be doing. Even though that's not the way that you're bent, even though that might not be the way that you want to live your lives, even though that might not be what's comfortable, we're going to look and we're going to see part of the way you invest yourselves in people is by giving them the word, ministering to them the word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how to stimulate one another for love and good deeds. I've got about 7 or 8 verses saying roughly the same thing. And it's what Scripture is just inundated with saying about us. Yes, we should die to ourselves. Yes, we should no longer live for ourselves, shouldn't put ourselves on the center of the throne. Yes, we should invest ourselves in others. How do we do that? By stimulating one another to love and good deeds, by encouraging people. That's the way we are supposed to invest ourselves in other people. We are not to come into the walls of the church, sit down, be encouraged. That's great. But then you're supposed to take that encouragement and therefore encourage other people. I mean, it's just riddled through Scripture. This is what we're supposed to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Our job is to encourage one another. There's probably about 15 or 18 one another's in Scripture, and I was wanting to have a copy of that so that I could give you. It's a real neat list. A professor of mine in seminary gave me a list, and I've enjoyed it through the years. But one of the one another's is encouraging one another. And this is what we are to constantly be doing. We're to be encouraging one another. Romans 1:12 says, that is, that I might be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. What's he saying? A person that has abandoned himself to God, a person that is abandoned to God, when he gets around me or someone else, that encourages me. because that person is abandoned to God. And I look at that, I said, man, that's what I want my life to be, amen? And the same way is true. If we are abandoned to God and we get around believers and we start living our lives around them, they look at us and say, man, I want my life to be like that as well, amen? It doesn't happen if we're not around them. It doesn't happen. It only happens if we've invested ourselves with them. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 says, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There's a lot in that passage we can't go through today. Encourage one another. Goes into Galatians chapter 6. It says, bear one another's burdens. Ephesians chapter 4, be kind to one another. Guys, I can't bear your burdens. I can't be kind to one another. You can't bear my burdens. You can't be kind to me unless we're involved in some relationship. Does that make sense? It can't and it won't happen. We have to invest ourselves into people's lives. While I was in seminary, that was the one thing that was said just all the time. I don't know that it was explained, but it was just said. You know, is that we need to invest ourselves into people. I know that. But are we doing that? And how do we do that is probably the bigger question. One way you encourage other people is encouraging them with the word. Encouraging them in the word. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 in just a second. If there would be one description of our church, well, two descriptions. So one description I'd want the church, I'd want them to say that they are people that are trying to seek how to allow Christ to be dominant in their lives, Christ to really reign and rule in their lives. That would be number one, our dependence on Christ. But number two, I would like us to be a church that when we come into the doors, we seek someone else out. We look for them. And we have one or two people in our minds that we know that, look, this is the person I am going to try to encourage. And it's not just on Sunday, but it's through the week. I call them, I pray for them, I do things for them. And then the next week, I follow up on them. And I have one or two little people in my life that I am trying to minister to, trying to invest myself in so that they might grow and understand Christ, so that they might have a dependency upon Him, so that they might find the joy, the greatness that there is in being dependent upon Him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, but speak the truth in love. Listen to this. It starts off with speaking the truth in love, and we understand that. You have to be in a relationship to speak to someone, right? And he says, well, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body is being fitted and being held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper workings of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. What God has done is He has put us together as a church, as this mechanism, this machinery, this incredibly tight-woven machine, and every cog in there is strategically placed to minister to the other cog. It says we have been put together with Christ. We've been cemented in with Him. And by being cemented in with Christ, as we grow in understanding what that means, that we start looking for other people, we start investing ourselves in other people, then that cog starts to grow and the church starts to grow as we as the body start investing ourselves into others. And that starts by speaking the truth in love. It's by ministering the word to one another. Look, it's good to have fellowships and to go out after church and to eat like we do on the second Sunday of the month. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. Those are great things that we do. That's fellowship. This is different. What he's saying is that we should have a couple people in our lives. I would like for you today to commit to having one person in church that you're going to invest yourself in. That every Sunday you're going to find out how this person is doing. Every Sunday you're going to go and you're going to try to minister the word to this person. Encourage him through Scripture. And that you're going to also try to minister to this person through prayer. Third point is that we should be praying for one another. In my opinion, prayer is probably the most misunderstood thing in Scripture. Sanctification is probably the first. Then let's make prayer, I said the most, let's make prayer the second most. Sanctification is probably the most misunderstanding, so that prayer is probably the second most misunderstanding topic, theology in Scripture. But a person doesn't just need someone to invest themselves in their lives. He doesn't just need someone to abandon themselves abandon Christ and to come and to give them Scripture, because really that's not enough. He needs a person that has abandoned himself to Christ, that is willing to minister Scripture to this other person, because he realizes that he can't do it alone. He can't do it at all. And he needs Christ for everything. And so does that person. I think when we talk about prayer, what we typically talk about is praying for a difficulty, a hardship in someone's life, for God to make that difficulty or hardship better, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that. If you're going through something that's very difficult, if you have cancer or something that's very hard, man, you should come to the church and you should ask the church to pray for you. Absolutely, that's exactly what we should be doing. But we have to understand when we pray, that we still want to put self at the center of the throne. So even our prayers are going to reflect selfishness. So even when we pray, we have to be careful that we're taking self off the throne and putting Christ on there. James chapter 4, verse 13 is a passage that reminds me about prayer. I enjoy this passage. It's not necessarily about prayer, but I think you'll enjoy the way it connects. It says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." Verse 14, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this and that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, as such boasting in evil." The thing is, when I pray, I don't know the will of God. Now, certain things I do. Obviously, the Word of God is the will of God. I know that. But I want to be honest with you. I'll tell you one thing for sure. My life being easy is not the will of God. It's just not. I've gone through a pretty hard 6 months. Not anything you've done as a church, but just in my own stuff. And I would say that in this last 6 months, if not a year, I have probably grown the most, in my opinion, that I have ever grown in my entire life. And it's been difficult. It's been hard. But what's happened in the process that in the difficulties, it exposes my dependency on the flesh. And really what it exposed, and I told y'all about this, that I am a spoiled little brat. And I am selfish, and I am not content at all. And like that kid that throws a fit on the floor of the grocery store, that's me. Every time God allows something to happen that I don't like, just get discontent and unhappy. Why? And what it is, it's God in my life. He's breaking me. I need that. He's breaking me down and saying, look, Scott, you are a selfish person who is dependent on yourself and not me at all. And he wants to break me. And I keep thinking, man, I can't break anymore. But he breaks me more, and he saves me with his unquenchable love. And I need that. I'm telling you, I need that. It's been good for me. It's been hard. It's been good. So when we pray for one another, the prayer request shouldn't be, God, help this person make his life better. It says, God, help this person become more dependent upon you. And if you need to break him to do that, allow him to see your love in the process so that his spirit might not be broken. Amen. We cannot go through trials without understanding the gospel truth. If I don't understand the depths of the gospel in my life, the trials are going to break me to my knees and destroy me. But if I know the gospel truth, that I've been justified, think about it, I've been cemented with Christ, there's nothing that can separate me from my love. I can go through anything. I mean, from God's love, through anything. So we need to devote ourselves to praying for other people. Just tons of passages that talk about this. Acts chapter 6, talking about the apostles as they now created deacons to do some of the service for them. It says, and now we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Think about that. He equates prayer with the ministry of the word. They're two pillars holding up one structure. We need both. I have a tendency, I don't know about this as you as well, I have a tendency to get the cart before the horse. You ever do that? You know, it's like God saying, hey, Scott, go do this. You're like, yep, oh, ho, I'm gone. And, God's still right there. And so prayer is one of those avenues that helps remind me that I need Christ for everything. I need Christ for that last breath I just took, and I didn't even know I needed him for it. And prayer helps me, reminds me of that. It says, therefore, encourage one another, build one another. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, it says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and will fill every desire for goodness, the work of faithfulness, power. Our ability to grow is not just dependent upon us. It's not just me muscling down and saying, I'm going to work harder. It is God working in me. It's me saying that I can't do it in myself and I need Christ for everything. And when I do that, that's where I find my strength. Philemon's 4 says, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. Colossians, or a second, going down to 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I'm served with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. as I look at our church and say, this is what I would see as your pastor, the direction God would have for us as a congregation, I would say, number one, to understand the way to live the gospel in your lives. And we've gone through that, and I think you really understand it, and I appreciate the way that you understand living the gospel out. That should change the way that you act, the way that you serve, the way that you do things, the way that you minister to other people. But then secondly, I would say getting involved in other people's lives, investing ourselves in others. That's still something that we might need to grow even more in as a church, investing ourselves into others. But in order to invest ourselves into others, we need to be a person that is dependent upon God, a person that has abandoned the things that I want. So God, not saying, God, I can't do that in the church because, why? Well, I don't know. my great TV show is on during that time, right? I don't want to miss that. And we, you know, we start looking and we start saying all these things that we don't want to do. I don't want to get invested in other people's lives because they'll see my stuff. I don't want to see their stuff. And God says, abandon those things. Abandon all of that. Follow me. He says, invest yourself in others. What you got to know is the best way you're going to ever abandon God, abandon the world, and really be dependent upon Christ is by finding someone else that is already doing that. That's going to help you grow. I'm not saying you can do it without Christ, but I'm saying Christ has given you this inheritance, these gifts in other believers who have already invested themselves in Christ. They are your gift. Use them. Invest yourself in their life. Allow them to invest themselves in yours. And then you be that person. You be that person. And minister the word to them. Encourage them not just by listening, not just by calling, but by giving the word. And I'm telling you, that's hard. It really is. I mean, to understand how the word applies to someone's life is James 1 right there. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him what? Ask of God, right? And what is the wisdom? The ability to apply scripture to your life. That's wisdom. And that is hard. But I encourage you to invest yourself, to find one person, two maybe. Go all the way, even find three. Woohoo! And involve yourself in that person and pray for them. Pray for them. Why prayer? When I pray for you, it reminds me that I need Christ. Guys, I'm telling you, it's easy for me to be a pastor without Christ. Very easy. I say, well, how is that? Because I just do what I think I should do, and I do it as hard as I can do it. But waiting and being dependent and trusting that He's going to use me and really abandoning the things I think I should be doing and seeking only His wisdom, that's really a different ball of wax. It's totally different. That's the reason you need to pray for people. As a congregation, you need to be praying for myself. You need to be praying for Greg. He's the other elder. And we need God's power to do this because we can't sustain ourselves. You need to pray for us, and you need to pray for other people in the church because they need God to sustain them as well. They can't do it without Him as well. And lastly, you need it. You need to pray for others to remind yourself, to pray for yourself. Don't pray just for difficulties in your life. And certainly I don't want you to think you shouldn't be praying for those. Look, you have difficulties. I know you do. Pray for those, for God to make those easier. That's fine. But then pray, but God, your will be done, not mine. That's what we want. God, your will to be done. And if your will is different than mine, allow me to be content in that. Allow me to not be like that little kid that falls down on the floor and throws a fit and a hissy fit and says, I don't like that you're allowing this in my life, and I'm not going to be content. I'm not going to be happy. I'm going to be sad. No, be content and be joyous and be glorious. Why is that? Because Christ has cemented himself together with sinners. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we do say that we need you. Realize you give us hardships and trials to break us so that we understand we need you, but we need you. Lord, we need you because you want us to abandon this life and follow you. And man, it is just so hard to do. You want us to invest ourselves into others. You want us to minister them God's word. You want us to pray for them. And man, that is against the grain. Some of us would just rather go hide away in some cabin in the middle of the mountains, be by ourselves the rest of our lives, and that would be better for us. But Father, I pray that you help us realize, Lord, you don't have the same desires that we have. We need to abandon our desires to follow you by investing ourselves in people, by ministering the word to them, encouraging them with the word, and through prayer. Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.